If the Lord shall be pleased to help me, I shall call your attention to a subject you will find in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2, and the 19th verse. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Chapter 2, the Epistle to the Ephesians, and the 19th verse. In announcing this subject, I have a thought welling up in my heart, and I will put it into words, and that is, I wish in announcing this subject that it could be the truth concerning every one of you listening to the announcement of it, and that it could be said now, even this Sabbath morn, as you are gathered together before God in the attitude of worship. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. It is the greatest mercy that you can know as you journey on through life to have a part and a lot among the people of God, and to enter into eternal realities by a gracious experience thereof, and thus out of the abundance of the heart the mouth can speak. I have thought many times in pondering this epistle to the Ephesians, what wonderful feelings the Apostle Paul must have been the subject of in penning it, as he went back in his mind to how God ordained that he should be found in his journeyings at Ephesus, and then finding there was a wee church in number 12, he sought to encourage them in the things of God, and being constrained by the Spirit of God, he began to labour there, and later on he spent round about 3 years in that area, and the church at Ephesus was gathered together and built up so that he could begin his epistle to the Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to take up the time in the details, you will remember that in the Acts of the Apostles, there is a very vivid account of some of the Apostle Paul's labours at Ephesus, especially the culmination of his labours there, when there was a riot in Ephesus marketplace, and the idolaters were gathered together, and they cried out for 2 hours long, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the Apostle Paul would have that picture in his mind as he was inspired of God to pen the epistle to the Ephesians a little while afterward. And the Word of God tells us what great success attended his labours at that time. Many that believed came. came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And it was a little while after that there was the riot in Ephesus marketplace when the uproar was raised against Paul. But the Lord delivered him and he went on his way, journeying to preach the gospel elsewhere. And now think of what his feelings must have been as he went back in his mind to the days and years he spent at Ephesus when he could put down this word, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Because it is very evident there was quite a number of those who were rioting in the Ephesus marketplace who later on were wrought on by the grace of God. And when you have that picture in your mind's eye, what a wonderful background it is to contemplate the grace of God and what the grace of God can do. And now the Apostle Paul was a wonderful exponent of the grace of God, and he had only got to look back over his own life and think how the grace of God met him on the Damascus road and brought him down before God with whom he had to do and wrought that good work in his heart, and that ultimately the purposes of God were revealed, that he was to be the apostle unto the Gentiles. Oh dear friends, it would do you good if you could more often contemplate the grace of God. Many of you hope you are the subjects of it. I believe many of you are. I hope I am. But I've never yet met anyone who possesses the grace of God but what they wanted more grace than they already seem to possess. And that is just how you feel about it. I am persuaded. You do hope, many of you, you possess the grace of God, but you want more grace, that you might be able to serve God more all-heartedly and more in accordance with what you profess to be, because you and I ought to be what we profess to be, but therein we fail. And yet, do listen. The grace of God is available to help you. The grace of God. Do look at things from that viewpoint. I read to you, and it can be fulfilled at any time to you and to me. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Don't you see where you and I fail is according to the power that worketh in us. Lord, increase our faith. When prayer is a burden and task, no wonder I little receive. O Lord, make me willing to ask, since thou art so ready to give. This is the way to be looking at these things, dear friends. If you want to get your soul revived and to be built up and established in the things of God, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and see if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven, and let you down such a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You must not settle on your lees and view these things with a fatalistic eye. But the word of God is very plain. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, the grace of God is wonderful. And remember, angelic minds cannot explore that vast unfathomed sea. 'Tis void of bottom, brim or shore, and lost in deity. Oh, how happy the Apostle Paul must have felt when he was inspired of God to pen this epistle to the Ephesians and thought of what the grace of God could do. And as I pondered this subject, hoping it might be the right one to bring before you to say a little upon, I had a picture in my mind. If I can make it plain to you, I have already told you about those in the Ephesus marketplace who for 2 whole hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" And now you read nowadays in the daily press, and you may hear about it if you listen to the news, about tens of thousands of teenagers and others older still who indulge in what is evidently a kind of mass hysteria when they hear certain types of people singing certain types of songs. And it makes one's heart sad to read it and to contemplate the picture of it, that humanity in life's morning should have so gone mad. But when you look on this, and it is a reality, and there are tens of thousands of young folk nowadays who are just the subject of that madness. And now what can do them any good? There is no remedy that man can provide to bring about an alteration in how those young folk behave. It is just the same as it was in the Ephesus marketplace, a kind of mass hysteria. But what the grace of God did in the days of Paul, when he laboured in the gospel at Ephesus, the grace of God can do still. And now that is a truth you must not overlook. There is only one remedy for the ills of mankind, and that is the grace of God. Ye must be born again. And being born again, you will have a new nature. And in that new nature, you will be done with all the tomfoolery that sends these young folk mad. For you will have an aching void which this world cannot fill. And you will have a feeling like this: "Thou, O Christ, art all I want." Yes, to me, Christ is more precious far than life and all its comforts are. And I want you, dear people, young and old, to prayerfully ponder this subject of the grace of God. You have heard thousands of sermons. You have heard sermons, some of you, from baby days on until you are the age that you are. And every sermon you have listened to set forth the grace of God and what it can do, and it can do greater things than it has even yet done, if it be the will of God. And his word is, "I will be inquired of you, O house of Israel, to do these things." And now let us look at this subject as grace is given, and leave in what the grace of God had done for the godly Ephesians. And of a truth, great things had been done for many of them in the Church of Christ there, for it became, for quite a while, one of the outstanding churches of Christ in Asia. I have told you there are some truths opened up in the first chapter in this epistle to the Ephesians that even those of us who hope God has sent us to preach would need much divine aid and much enlightenment of the Spirit to preach from some of those subjects, because they are deep, and not only deep, but mysterious. But these godly Ephesians, although but very young in the things of God, had that grace given to them that when this epistle to the Ephesians was read in their hearing, they could enter into it. There you see what the grace of God can do in enlightening the eyes, enlarging the heart, and unstopping deaf ears. And see how the Apostle Paul seeks to extol the grace of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And he goes on lower down, he emphasizes it. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And now my first point is this. Do remember, the only remedy for the ills of mankind is the grace of God. And now that means the only thing that can make matters to be right between your soul and God is the grace of God. And you who possess it must be ever more urgent in asking him for more grace and yet more. Grace to live. And at the last, grace to die. And there is one lovely scripture I like to look at, which I will read to you. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. And now, I want to look at this subject from just one or two viewpoints of it. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You can see, I hope you can, what great things the grace of God had done for these godly Ephesians. But the thing that matters most of all is, what has the grace of God done for you? And now, is it the truth that as yet the grace of God has done nothing for some of you? There is a word that gives me a great deal of searching of heart in this chapter, and it is the state of the great majority in the world at large and in our own village life, having no hope and without God in the world. Does that describe any of you? Are you here in the attitude of worship and before God therein, and yet the truth about you is having no hope and without God in the world? And now, do you let your conscience tell you if that is the truth? Listen, and if it is the truth, are you content it should remain to be the truth about you? And you should go on living your life, having no hope and without God in the world. Have you got your mind made up to live such a life and be after the flesh, the things of the flesh, and live as worldlings do? Alas, if you live such a life, And at the end of it, what will the end be? Oh, you'll go down into eternal misery. And all preachers ever sent of God to preach put together, seeking to tell you what that means, they could not begin to tell you beyond just taking out two or three buckets full out of the ocean depths of what that calamity is. As long as God shall God remain, so long shall last hell's lingering pain. So long the joys of heaven shall be, oh, long delights, long misery. Oh, that you might have it in your heart to get in touch with God, and that he might grant you his grace, if it be his will. Moses said concerning the children of Israel, as he addressed the whole multitude, oh, that they were wise. Oh, that they understood this. Oh, that they would consider their latter end. And that is just how preachers feel, especially pastors, about the people of their charge. And how glad a pastor is when he can feel, as the Union Chapel pastor does, that quite a few of the people have found grace in the sight of the God of all grace. But there is a solemn feeling that others as yet have not found it and are not seeking to find it. Oh, that God in his mercy would appear. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. The Apostle Paul uses quite a variety of illustrations to set forth the truth of God. Very solemn it is to be a stranger to the things of God. You might think it over as to whereabouts you are in regard to the subject from which the preacher is attempting to preach. Oh, if still a total stranger to Christ's precious name and blood, thou art on the brink of danger. Canst thou face a holy God? Think and tremble. Death is now upon the road. Death comes very suddenly sometimes to those who are in life's morning. And when we learn of it, when the news is brought to us, our immediate reaction is, oh, how can all that is mortal of them be laid in the grave? Is there hope? Did they give any evidence of possessing grace? And if not, what a calamity it is to contemplate, to live and die without God and without hope. Ye are no more strangers. And now where this is the case, what a wonderful mercy it is. No more strangers and foreigners. You see, the illustration is quite simple. A foreigner is one who comes among us and he is not born of our nationality. And he cannot speak our language, or if he attempts to learn it, his accent makes it very plain that he was not born among us, and thus to speak the language easily. And this word, according to what godly scholars tell us, means to be as one, a foreigner, in a land where he has to give an account of himself and report, and where he has papers that he must carry, designating that he is a foreigner, therefore not entitled to the rights which are given to all of us who are English born, because we are born in the land that we live in. And you find there are people supposed to be religious who are foreigners like that. They get together somewhat of a outline of the gospel and the things of God. But if they do speak about it, they do not speak, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is speaking. And you are aware of it. It is not just the language of Canaan, as it should be spoken when God enables a poor sinner to tell out the dealings of God with his soul. A stranger. You see such an one go through the village street, and you know he or she is a stranger because they do not live here. Their home is not amongst us in our village life. You might wonder who they are, where they come from, but the designation is that they are strangers. And sometimes there are those found among us in our worship who are strangers like that, and they may go through the routine of the worship, but they do not understand it. Some things about it may seem to them very surprising and mysterious. They cannot sing the songs of Zion with understanding. And when one draws near to God in the public prayer, they wonder that the preacher in his prayer should confess to the wickedness that he feels bottled up in his own breast, and they wonder that he should be where he is and think perhaps he is living a wicked life, because they are strangers, foreigners. They cannot enter into it, in the experience of it. And when the gospel is preached, they may listen, but they cannot sort it out in their minds. And they may hear it. Some things in it may be interesting, but they do not know what it is to hear the word of God to purpose and profit and go on their way, helped with a little help. There are these people about in the religious world who were found in the attitude of worship, yet they are strangers and foreigners. What are we to do about them? We must make them welcome if ever they should come amongst us, and beg the God of all grace that they might be no more strangers and foreigners, but that the Spirit of God will move as he alone can do. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall convince the world of sin, of judgment, of righteousness to come. And do you remember this? If ever you get in touch with any that seem to you to be strangers and foreigners, go back in the dealings of God with you. And remember, when you were likewise, though found under the gospel from baby days on, you lived quite a few years and you were a stranger. You were a foreigner. As regards the things of God, you could not speak the language. When it was spoken, you could not understand it. And now you must never, never lose sight of that truth who maketh thee to differ from another. And wottest thou that thou dost not receive? And you must ever look with a pitying eye on the world at large, who still are strangers and foreigners regarding the things of God, who still want to live just as they were born and be after the flesh, the things of the flesh. You must never stand aside and look askance at them, but you must pity them and you must pray for them. Do remember that. Great God, thy kingdom come, with reverence we would pray. May the eternal three in one his sovereign scepter sway. The Saviour taught his disciples in that beautiful prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now the great thing is, if you and I can look back over life's journey and search out some evidence when we began to be no more strangers, but we began to enter into the things of God with a felt sense of their reality, and we desired to know it in our own soul's experience. Murray McKean has got a beautiful poem. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger, I felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah Sikinu was nothing to me. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, said Jeremiah in his day? Is it nothing to you? You see, dear friends, religion, to be that which God is the author of, must be everything to us. It can never take the second place in your life. Some people are religious at times, but if you have got this religion, which alone will do to live by and die by, it will be the mainspring of your life. It will be everything to you. And what you will want as you journey on is to realize its power, feel its reality, and that God would confirm you more and more that he is the author of it, and that it is well with you, living and dying. Can you remember when you began first of all to feel like that? When your ear was attent to hear what God the Lord would say to you? When your eyes were open and you could begin to see somewhat of the things of God as to their importance? When you began to feel Jesus is the one thing needful, I without him perish must, gracious Spirit, make me heedful, help me in his name to trust, and with pleasure in him as my portion boast. It is a wonderful mercy to have some evidence. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. When that miracle was wrought and the eyes of the blind shall be opened, it may be with some of you dear young people, you do hope they are, but as yet you can see a little of the things of God and their beauty and blessedness, but you long to see things more clearly. There are words in the Word of God written on purpose for such characters as you. One in Isaiah, the eyes of them that see shall not be dim. And to read it just like that seems quite a strange reading. I say that with great reverence. But then, it is to encourage poor sinners like you to hope in God, that he will show you more of who he is as the sinner's friend than you have yet seen. The eyes of them that see shall not be dim always to their part and lot in the salvation of God. It may be at the present time you lament, some small glimmering light I have, yet too dark to see my way. Jesus' presence till I crave, when, oh when, will it be day? And now the word of God says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And there is a great word in Habakkuk to encourage you. The vision is for an appointed time. Though it tarry, wait for it, for in the end it shall speak and not lie. It will surely come. It will not tarry. God has a day in your life when you shall see Jesus and see in him all your salvation and all your desire. And meanwhile, the word of the Lord to you is this: then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. Think of that lovely illustration. His going forth is prepared as the morning. You do not question but what the morning will come. And you can see the second when the sun will rise. And these things are for you to ponder in your heart and take courage regarding the dealings of God. A time he has set to heal up thy woes. A season most fit is love to disclose. Until he is ready to accomplish his will, be patient and steady and wait on him still. And while you wait on him still, you have got this evidence. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. You were found amongst those people asking the way to Zion, with their faces thitherward. You were numbered with that great host worldwide, of whom it can be said, behold, he prayeth, behold, she prayeth. And what encouragement there is to pray. You know, dear friends, we all ought to be ashamed of ourselves. Pastor and people alike, when you think what encouragement there is in God and what exceeding great and precious promises he has recorded in the word of his grace to embolden us to pray, and yet you and I take such little advantage of it. I say, preacher and people alike must all plead guilty here. And say with Ezra, O my God, I am ashamed, I blush to lift up my face unto thee. Oh, the word of God is full of sweet invitations issued by the sinner's friend. Yes, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And what else did Jesus say? Him that cometh unto me, I will never, never cast out. Lord, teach us to pray. Approach my soul the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer and humbly lie at his dear feet, for none can perish there. I've told you so many times, you really should remember it, of the beautiful simplicity of the gospel. And think of this word: whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. You may say, I hope I have proved that quite a few times. Yes. And that is a mercy to prize, dear friend. And I would like to remind you also that there was never a time when trouble like a gloomy cloud gathered thick and thundered loud, but what you could prove it. And find that word, a never failing word. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. You see, dear friends, there is a tendency with many people who are taught of God to be more subjective in their soul's experience than they are objective. I will make that plain. To be subjective means this: pour not on thyself too long, lest it sink thee lower. Look to Jesus, that is objective. Kind and strong, mercy joined with power. There is help to be had. There is hope in God. And what do you sing sometimes? Why should the children of a king go mourning all their days? Great Comforter, descend and bring some token of thy grace. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. And now when a sinner is wrought on by the Spirit of God, he begins to come into this blessed experience, and he is no more a stranger to the world in which he is living and moving. Hitherto he has been in the world and of it, and now what the world really is unfolded before his newly opened eyes. And he sees that the world is a wilderness wherein no provision can be found for a poor sinner's, needy, never-dying soul. And he is now no more a stranger to the great truth that he does possess a never-dying soul. And he wants to know what is going to become of it. And his great concern is to have a part and lot in the salvation of God. As he has lived his life hitherto, he can no longer live that life on the same basis. Hitherto he has lived his life and all his concerns have been this side of the grave. He has just lived for LSD and bread and cheese, to be in the world and of it, as I said. But now, he is no more a stranger to a great truth which has broken in upon his spirit. Life is real. Life is earnest. And the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. And now, he is no more a stranger to the fact that he is born for an eternal destiny, either heaven or hell. And he wants to know, how stands the case, my soul, with thee? For heaven, are thy credentials clear? And as yet he may have no clear credentials. He has only just begun in the things of God. He is just realizing how sad his state by nature is, and beginning to learn his utter helplessness in things divine. But those things known and felt will bring him to be no more a stranger to how the dear publican felt, and glad he will be to stand alongside him, feeling as he did, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that will be reality in his soul's experience. To thee I come, a sinner great, and well thou knowest all my state, yet full forgiveness is with thee. O God, be merciful to me. He will be no more a stranger, not only to the word of God, which he will look through and search out and find many petitions which have welled up in the breasts of the godly and recorded in the sacred pages Oh, how suitable they will be to how he now feels, being no more a stranger or foreigner in the things of God. How he will say with the psalmist, remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people. Oh, visit me with thy salvation. How he will say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. How glad he will be to sometimes pray, leave not my soul destitute. Make not my soul bare, Martin read in. And he will understand the psalmist when he lights upon one psalm where David speaks like this. And he tells out what his soul's experience was. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then cried I, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul, and you will be no more a stranger to what the psalmist felt at that time. And as God dealt with the psalmist, so he will deal with you. And he will show you his salvation. Much might be said along that line of thought. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. You will be no more a stranger to the throne of grace. You will want to make a right use of it. The only relief of mind you will get is in your approaches to it. But you will find that it will not be just putting words together that will bring that relief. It will not be just saying a prayer. No, you will want the Lord to teach you to pray, that out of the abundance of the heart the mouth might speak, and that you might feel like Asaph did, it is good for me to draw near to God. And you will be no more a stranger to what it is to pray when you get help and when you do not. When your attempts to pray are just words, proper words, put together, telling the truth it may be, describing how you feel, but you do not get relief. It is just words, words. But there are times when your spirit is meekened, your heart is softened, and you can be like the woman in the gospel, falling down at Jesus' feet, she told him all the truth. And when you are helped to do that, you will be no more a stranger or foreigner to the good that you can obtain in drawing near to God. Much might be said under that heading, but I must come to the amen. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I've preached an entirely different type of sermon this morning to what I had in my heart to do, but I must leave that between God and you and ask you to ponder it in your heart, and that you might be deeper down concerned to be found a fellow citizen, one with the people of God, with whom it is well, living and dying, and that you might be more and more concerned to be sure. You do want something to be sure in eternity's light, dear friends. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure, and you must press on as grace is given. this prayer and this ambition mine, living and dying to be thine. Amen.